We are in verse 5 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter this morning. You say, wait a minute, we skipped chapter 5 verses 1 through 4. Well, actually we haven't. It's just that we covered that in depth a few months ago at my ordination service. Or actually the day of my ordination, we covered the first four verses back in November. So we... If you are interested in that, there are tapes available in the back that have previous messages. They're yours for the taking. We're finishing up the book of 1 Peter here over the next few weeks, making an impact in difficult circumstances, difficult situations. And in the remaining portion of this book, we have a few exhortations that Peter is going to give to us. This morning we're going to be talking about battling our pride. How we as Christians should avoid pride and what steps we can take, practical steps, to help us rid ourselves of pride. And then next week we're going to talk about dealing with our adversary, Satan, the devil. And then we'll have a benediction in the following weeks. But this morning we deal with pride. Making an impact in hostile situations. As a Christian, there is no room for pride. The Bible is very clear. Let's read our text, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Heavenly Father, we just bow before You this morning. We humble ourselves before You. Lord, Your mighty arms, Your great power, Lord, humbles us. And Lord, we humble ourselves before Your Word this morning. We ask, Lord, that You would speak powerfully through Your Word. That You would impact our lives. That You would speak to each one of us where we are. Lord, we believe that You do that. We trust that by Your Holy Spirit, Your Word goes forth in a powerful way. And that's what we ask for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Kim and I got the opportunity to take a couple days and go to Albuquerque towards the end of this last week. Much needed time off, getting away from things. Got the opportunity to introduce our new little girl to friends back home, which was a lot of fun. We had some time during one of those days where we had the TV on, and I noticed, I think it was Regis and Kathy Lee, one of those talk shows, and they had a guest on the show, a big, burly, bald man, big and burly, and he wore a black shirt that was real tight, and it turned out he was one of those WWF, World Wrestling Federation guys. He was a professional wrestler. I don't remember his name. I remember part of his name. It had Austin in it. I don't know if it was Steve Austin, the Bionic Man, or it could have been his first name, Austin something. But I remember the name because on the shirt it said Austin 316. And the host questioned him about that. He said, "Why do you have Austin 316 on your shirt?" And he said, "Well, you see, I had a wrestling match with one of these religious folks a couple weeks ago. And he said he prayed. And he quoted John 3:16 to me. Well, I whooped him in the ring. And so afterwards, I started telling everybody, forget John 3:16. Let's talk about Austin 3:16. And he said, "Now, this isn't sacrilegious. I'm just making a point here." And you are making a point, Austin. You're a very proud man, and the Bible says that his face is against the proud. In fact, Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. The story is told of two ducks and a frog who lived happily together in a farm pond. The best of friends, the three would amuse themselves and play together in their water hole. When the hot summer days came, however, the pond began to dry up, and soon it was evident that they would have to move. This was no problem for the ducks, who could easily fly to another pond, but the frog was stuck. So it was decided that they would put a stick in the bill of each duck that the frog could hang onto with his mouth as they flew to another pond. The plan worked well. So well, in fact, that as they were flying along, a farmer looked up in admiration and mused, "Well, isn't that a clever idea? I wonder who thought of it." Well, the temptation was too great. And the frog, opening his mouth, said, "I did," and then a few minutes later went splat. Pride comes before destruction. Pride comes before a fall. God is against the pride of man. The Bible has words of warning against being prideful. And it's not just with the world. It's with us as Christians. I think it's something that we all battle with. It's a tendency that we have to be prideful of who we are and what we do. Maybe even spiritually prideful. Benjamin Franklin, in his autobiography, said, "There is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases. It is still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility." And he's probably right. It's a hard thing for all of us to deal with. It's an issue that we all must deal with. That's what's on our plate this morning. Practical ways to eliminate our pride, to battle our pride, to shake it down into submission. Before we go on to some of those practical ways that we see before us in the Scripture, what I thought we'd do first is get a good working definition of what pride is. I started by looking in Webster's Dictionary, and I got a few definitions. One definition of pride: pleasure or satisfaction over something done, achieved, or owned. That's where you do something, you accomplish something, and you have pride. You have pride in your work. This isn't the pride we're talking about in the Bible at this point. Another definition in Webster is proper respect for one's own dignity and worth. As the idea of when somebody says, "What's wrong with you? Don't you have any pride in yourself as a human? You know, take care of yourself. Comb your hair, for crying out loud. Don't you have pride in yourself?" This isn't the pride that God is talking about in the Bible. The third definition most closely resembles what is meant by pride in the Bible, and it is excessive self-esteem, conceit. In the Bible, in the Greek, the word is a big word for pride. It's hyperrephanos. It's a combination of two words, hyper and rephanos, and hyper means above. And then the other part, rephanos, means to appear. And so it means to make yourself appear as you are above. As you are above someone else. Showing oneself above others. Preeminent. Whenever you see this word in the Bible, it is always used in Scripture in the bad sense of being arrogant or disdainful. It's the idea of thinking that you're better than other people. That you're above, you're preeminent. You should take priority. That everyone should cater to your interests or stroke your ego. It's arrogance. And the funny thing about it is that it's usually unnoticed by the one who exercises it. In fact, I've heard it said that pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. That's true. We meet those prideful people in our lives, and they don't even recognize it. I'm an engineer, electrical engineer by trade, and I've worked for various defense contractors. And I got the opportunity to work with some very, very smart scientists when I was in Albuquerque. They were all PhDs. They had their physics degrees. They had their optical sciences degrees, astrodynamics degrees. Very smart, PhD. And I noticed something. The smarter, most brilliant people in that group, at least, were very quiet. The ones that were really smart and had lots of wisdom were quiet. They weren't going around spouting out with the mouth. They would just sit very quiet and they would open their mouths when somebody came and talked to them. And those were the people you wanted to go to. But there was one character that I worked with that was constantly tooting his own horn. And he didn't know it. In fact, at one point during lunch, he came in and announced to us while we were eating lunch that he was the most premier, brilliant optical scientist in the world. He said that, and he believed that. Many of us choked on our food, and we never forgot that. But see, he didn't realize he had it, but he did. Pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. Now, it's not just the world, it's us as Christians. And I want us to be careful. Pride is devastating in the Bible. And I want to give you a few examples of how pride destroyed people. Actually, it destroyed Satan. It was pride that turned Lucifer into Satan. Did you know that? Lucifer was a beautiful creation of God. He was the head angel. Numero uno. Scripture says that Satan was beautiful. And that he was full of wisdom. And that many people even believe that he was the one who led worship around the throne of God. And yet, he wanted to be like God. For Isaiah 14, describing his fall, says this: "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." God said, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Pride was found in Lucifer. And it turned him into Satan, and he was cast out of heaven. Pride was involved in the fall of man. Satan tempted Adam and Eve by appealing to their pride. You remember the story. God created Adam and Eve and put them in this garden, this beautiful garden, and told them that they could take part of any tree except one. And here Satan slithered along and told them that that was a lie. The serpent said to the woman in Genesis chapter 3, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And they fell into that temptation, took part of that forbidden fruit, and that was the fall of man. Pride has had devastating consequences. We've seen it in numerous biographies in the Bible. King Saul, the first king of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of Daniel, who looked out over his great kingdom and said, "Oh, look what I've done." God turned him into a wild beast that was out on the hills eating grass. Jesus Christ had no pride in him. And we are called to follow his example. It was Jesus who said, or the disciples came to Jesus one day and said, "Who are the greatest?" Jesus said, "The greatest in the kingdom of God are those who are the least. Those who have served, those that are least of all are the greatest in his kingdom." Jesus was radically different. He was humble, not filled with pride. No better example of this is when we see him rising from that table in the upper room and girding himself with the apron of a servant and bending down and washing dirty, stinky feet of his own disciples. Oh, he was a servant. He was humble. And we are to follow him. in that way. Let's battle our pride. Let's follow Jesus Christ in this. Let's eliminate our pride. Peter now gives us some ways that we can do this. I'm not just going to say, deal with your pride. I'm going to show us how God has given us practical ways in which we as Christians can deal with that. First way is submission in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. As Christians, we are called to submit to one another, to be submissive. Now, this is a kind of a common word in this book. We've talked a lot about it as we've gone through 1 Peter. We've been told to submit to our government authorities as Christians. We've been told to place ourselves under the submission of our boss, our masters at work. Wives have been told to place themselves in submission to their husbands. Now here we have young people. Submit yourself to your elders. And if you don't fall in all of those categories, all of you be submissive to one another. Hey, submission is a part of the Christian faith. It's part of what it means to be a Christian, to submit. And it means to place yourself under other people, to submit to them. Now, in general here, it says younger people. Let's touch on that for a minute. There's two interpretations for that. Younger people, submit to your elders. I believe it does speak to the proper respect that is due those who are older physically. I believe that the Bible teaches that younger people ought to show respect and honor to those who are in authority. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your teachers. Obey those in authority for God's sake. Now, I remember growing up when I wanted to do something and my parents might say, "You can't do that." And I would say, "Well, why not?" And they would say, "Because I told you so." That was always one of the hardest ones to deal with. Hey, listen, it's not just that your parents told you so. God told you so. God said, submit. Younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Obey the Lord in that. I think there's another interpretation here as well, because if you look up in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you." Speaking to the elders of a church, those whom God has put in authority in a church, a pastor, elders, people on staff, those who are deacons in the church who have been raised up as leaders of the church. Now, I believe that this has nothing to do with physical age. I believe that any Christian can grow as much as they want. And that just because you're older physically does not mean that you're older spiritually. Because I know a lot of older people that are babes in Christ. And I know a lot of younger people that are strong in the Lord and that have been raised up to be leaders in the church. I count on that. I mean, I know I look young. I know that people have probably thought, "Well, I wonder if he knows he's young." Yeah, I do. I know I'm young. 30 years old. A few months back, Kim and I went to the pastor's conference here in town, local pastor's group. Lots of double takes, guys. I mean, I think a lot of people thought I was the youth pastor or perhaps part of the youth. I don't know. God has raised me up as pastor of this church. And the Bible says that we're to submit to those who God has placed in spiritual authority. Not just myself, but others. Fathers, you are the spiritual leaders of your home. There should be submission to you. But check it out. It's not just to these certain groups of people. It's to all of us. All of you. Be submissive to one another. Now, folks, that flies in the face of pride, doesn't it? The Bible is always telling us to do radical things. Now, here it says, submit to one another. What does that mean? Well, pride means when we elevate ourselves above, so submission means to place ourselves under. And it flies in the face of pride, because when we are struggling with pride, we want to be the center of attention, don't we? We want to monopolize conversations. We want to be the one that's always given advice. We want to be the one that's viewed as being very wise, very spiritual. The Bible tells us to submit to one another. Be willing to take advice from others. Hearing what others have to say. Respecting people. If you are doing anything to make yourselves appear to be above or preeminent a brother or sister in Christ, you are struggling with pride. We are called to be submissive to one another, to be willing to be below, to be willing to serve as Jesus Christ did. Now, I think that in a local church, there's plenty of opportunity to practice that. Don't you? We're a group of imperfect people learning how to love one another, learning how to follow the Lord. And we're struggling with our pride, many of us. Areas of our pride become clear to us and we know we need to struggle with them. Well, you have a laboratory, the church, to deal with your pride in submitting yourselves to one another. Looking out for the interests of others. That is one way, practical way, that we can deal with our pride. Secondly, it says here, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. A second practical way is, the Bible says here, clothe yourself with humility. Now, we need to have a good definition of humility from a biblical standpoint. In the Greek, it literally means lowliness of mind. A lowliness of mind. Clothing yourself with a lowliness of mind. It's having a humble opinion of oneself. It's a deep sense of one's littleness. It's an accurate perception of who you are. Now again, this flies in the face of pride, doesn't it? Pride means above. Making yourself appear above. Humility is making yourself low. A lowliness of mind. Radically different. Jesus called us to a much radical, different lifestyle than what the world lives. Clothing yourselves with humility. And I like the word wear. Wear it. Clothing yourself with humility. And I would say, no matter what position in society you have, as a Christian. Now, there are people here this morning that we might perceive as those that are more successful by worldly standpoints. Perhaps maybe there's people here that we would think are more important. But if you are a Christian, that just ain't so. You are to wear humility no matter what you are. That it would just, you would adorn it. That you would be, your garment would be a lowliness of mind. That you're not, you don't have a big head about yourself. You don't think you're more special than you are. But you're lonely. That's how Jesus was. Perhaps Peter remembered when he wrote this, when he said, clothe yourselves with humility. Perhaps he remembered, again, as I referred to that upper room discourse, when they were sharing the Last Supper together, the Passover. And it says there that Jesus got up from the table and he took an old servant's apron and he wrapped himself in that apron. And then he went and he stooped and he washed people's feet. Perhaps Peter had that in mind when he penned these words. Wrap humility around you just as your Lord and Savior did. And perhaps he reflected over the Lord's life. And he just saw how beautiful Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived his life in total humility. If God did it, why can't we? I believe we need to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. In fact, I'm going to read a passage out of Philippians chapter 2, which says, listen to this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. As Christians, we're called to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another, to take part in other people's interests, to consider others better than ourselves. Now, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. But that's something that we have called to do. And again, we have a laboratory here where you can do it, where you can practice it, where you can take practical steps to eliminate pride in your life. If you're having a hard time in being humble before other people, I honestly believe that you don't understand who you are before God. The verse goes on to say in verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's a command. Did you get that? We wear humility. We should be clothed with humility towards other people, but we better be also clothed with humility before God. Now, I find it interesting that it is a command. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because you would think that that would be easy for us to do, wouldn't you think? I mean, when you consider how great God is, it says here, his mighty hand. When you know the power of God, you would probably find it easy to humble yourselves before him. But the truth is that there are many Christians that struggle with this. There are some Christians that fake it. They might fake it with their brothers and sisters, but I'm here to tell you that you cannot fake this before God. God knows our heart. He knows whether we are humble in heart. And he commands us to be humble in heart because we struggle with our pride. There are some Christians who may get a little carried away with their usefulness in ministry. They start off very good. Oh, I want to be used by the Lord in ministry. I want to do a great work for God, they say. But somewhere along the way, they become self-confident rather than God-confident. And we need to be reminded often, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I heard of a young seminary graduate who came up to the lectern, very self-confident and immaculately dressed. He began to deliver his first sermon in his first church, and the words simply would not come out. Finally, he burst into tears and ended up leaving the platform, obviously humbled. There were two older ladies sitting in the front row, and one remarked to the other, if he'd come in like he went out, he would have gone out like he came in. He came up arrogant. Going to be used mightily for God. I think some Christians get the idea that God's lucky to have them. God, you're so blessed to have me on your team. You're going to use me so greatly, aren't you, God? And God's sitting there, humble yourself under His mighty hand, that He might lift you up in due time. Experience, personal experience with me in this area. I've been wanting and wanted to be a pastor of a church for many years. In fact, it's been 10 years. Imagine a pastor at the age of 20. That would have been really young. But I remember in preparing for the ministry and wanting to be used by God, that I went to the School of Ministry in Albuquerque, Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, in about, January 91. So about 7 years ago. And boy, did I jump in. I got in there. I wanted to be the worship leader. I wanted to be the teacher. I wanted to just show everybody on staff how spiritually mature I was and how equipped I was and ready to be used by God. And you know, if you get involved in schools, you know that that can be a problem in many Christian schools, that it may facilitate pride. And I got right in the middle of it, man. God showed me very, very quickly. He slammed the door shut in my face. He got me involved in some people situations that took me out. In my attempt to elevate myself, God brought me low. God can beat your pride, Christian. He knows it's there. And He can take it out. It's all over the Old Testament. It's all over biographies in the Bible. We all remember Moses with that great Charlton Heston voice, "Let my people go." But did you know that Moses was sent to a desert for 40 years to live in obscurity? And he failed the Lord miserably? God worked with his pride. God got him humble and quick. Real quick. Well, actually not real quick. It took him 40 years, didn't it? So much so that when he came to the burning bush, remember, and God told Moses to go and deliver his people from Egypt, Moses said, "I can't speak, Lord." Oh, much different Moses 40 years later. We remember Joseph in the Bible. Second in command over all of Egypt. And we think of him as this powerful leader raised up by God. But do you know, he was in prison. He was imprisoned for righteousness, living in obscurity for many years. Paul the Apostle in the New Testament was in Arabia after his conversion. And he spent times in obscurity for a long period of time, 14 years. God has a way of dealing with our pride. He prepares His servants. Humble yourselves under God's hand that He may lift you up in due time. And folks, if you're humble before the Lord, you will be humble before one another. In clothing yourself with humility, you just know. You know who you are. You know you're but flesh. But dust, there's nothing special about us. The only good in us is what God can bring, what God can do. Clothing yourselves with humility is a second way that we can actively eliminate pride in our life. There's a third way, it says in verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That's a third way to eliminate pride in our lives as Christians. Actively depend on God for your cares. Actively depending on Him for all the cares in our life. It says, cast your cares, casting all your cares. I like the way the NIV translates it. It's a command. NIV says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Imagine that. Somebody is commanding you to give Him all your burdens. To cast those cares at His feet. Now, this also flies in the face of our pride, doesn't it? Now, let's be honest. Because it's very difficult for us to to let things go. We want to hang on to it, don't we? We want to be perceived around us as self-made men and women. In fact, people even kind of look at pride in self-made people with, you know, ooh, wow, a little impressed by it. Frank Sinatra wrote that, you know, that song, I Did It My Way. And we like that. It kind of caters to our pride. Well, the Christian is to cast all cares upon God. Now, notice it says, all your cares. Not some of them. It's not, hey, cast the ones you can't handle at the feet of God. It's cast all of them. And folks, as Christians, we need to consciously do that. We need to deliberately do that with the cares in our lives. I think many of us have cares in that we have given to God. Oh, this is a tough one. I can't hang with this one. Lord, take it. Oh, but this one I can handle. I'm fine here. This one's all right. I'll talk to you later about it when it gets out of control. But right now, everything's in control. No, we're to cast all our cares upon Him. Pride will cause us to depend on ourselves rather than on God. And so one of the ways we battle that, one of the ways we eliminate pride in our life is we actively depend on Him for those cares in our lives. Peter, bless his soul, had the best opportunities to see how Jesus Christ Himself cared for him. Just looking through the Gospels, I'll give you a few examples. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Did you know that? Jesus gave him a great catch of fish. Jesus helped him pay his temple tax. Jesus repaired the damage he did to that soldier's ear. Jesus delivered Peter from prison. All these different areas of Peter's life, Jesus came through. He cared for Peter from sick relatives whom you worry about and you're praying for, to your work, to paying your taxes, to getting the bills paid, to getting out of prisons that you've brought up around yourself. Hey, Jesus cares for you. And we're told to cast all our cares upon Him. Will you say, Terry, okay, what do I do? Just kind of sit in veg mode? Just wake up and sit and just say, God's going to take care of all my cares. I'm just going to sit here. No, it's not that at all. It more has the idea here of worry. Let God take your worry. We are always called in Scripture to cooperate with God. Always. I love what the story I came across this week. A widow who had successfully raised a very large family was being interviewed by a reporter. In addition to 6 children of her own, she had adopted 12 other youngsters. And through it all, she had maintained stability and an air of confidence. When asked the secret of her outstanding accomplishment, her answer to the newsman was quite surprising. She said, well, I manage so well because I'm in a partnership. What do you mean, inquired. The woman replied, many years ago, I said, Lord, I'll do the work and you do the worrying. And I haven't had an anxious care since. Lord, I'll do the work, but you do the worrying. We could all profit by following the example of that mother. When we carry our part of the load, we need not be disturbed by the demands of life. Casting your cares at His feet is not a mystical, passive, spiritual type of thing. It's just a simple act of dependence upon Him. Do you pray before you make a decision? When you have a need, do you pray? Do you go before Him? casting our cares on Him. And here's why we can do this, Christian. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We have a good God. He cares for you. And be reminded of that this morning. No matter what you're going through, God has your best in mind. It says right here in Scripture that He cares for you. Literally, it matters to Him concerning you. It matters to Him concerning you. All our cares matter to God. He is concerned even about what we might think is trivial. Now, get a good look at this. He wants to carry your burdens. He desires to carry your burdens. He says, cast them at my feet. I want them. Keep in mind that this is our powerful God. This is the God who spoke you into existence. This is the God who spoke and the universe was formed. The stars appeared. Mountains appeared. This great, wonderful, powerful, almighty God cares for you and wants to take your burden. I think that's beautiful. And I pray that we would all be encouraged by that this morning. In fact, it's a mind blower, isn't it? That God would care so much of us, about us, and for us, even in those trivial matters. David was blown away by it. In fact, he wrote a psalm, Psalm chapter 8, that said, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him?" It's a mind blower that this great and powerful God could love us so much and demand and command us to bring our cares to him. You know, and from a human standpoint, when a person gets more successful or has helped more people, they become less accessible. Have you noticed that? Try to get an appointment with the King of England. Try to get an appointment with our president. Try to get an appointment with our mayor. As men and women become more powerful, they become less accessible. Not so with God. Here is the all-powerful creator of the universe who says, come to me. Whose line is never on hold. Everywhere, all over Scripture, he invites us to come before him. And he always has time for you. He always has time for me. And we go to him with our cares. I want to conclude this morning by taking you back up to verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God resists the proud. The word there is even opposes. Literally, God sets himself against the proud. Christian or non-Christian, God will battle with our proud. In fact, listen, let's make it very clear. If you are struggling with pride, if you have a prideful disposition about yourself in some area of your life, and you're in a ring, God goes to the opposite corner of that ring to oppose you. God opposes pride. And he will battle it. He will knock it out. There's no place for pride in the heart of a Christian. It will stagnate you. It will fester in you. Selfishness. Concern about me, 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 me. When everything about Christianity is you, you, you. Give. Give. Serve. Love others. God opposes the proud. It is pride itself that keeps many people out of the kingdom of God. Pride keeps people out of heaven.
What do you mean I have to admit that I'm a sinner? I ain't a sinner, I'm a pretty good guy. What do you mean that I have to depend upon a Savior? Why do I need a Savior? I'm a pretty good guy.
Pride keeps people out of the kingdom of God. But notice what happens to those who are humble, but gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. A broken and a contrite heart before God will not be let down. He gives grace to the humble, and I love that about him. If you are here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, humble yourself under His mighty hand this morning. Believe what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And that's the first step. You say, well, why can't I come to God on my terms? You can't. You come to God on His terms. Period. And God has called us to come repenting, acknowledging our need for Him, acknowledging our need for a Savior. And Christian, spend time in the laboratory. Submit to one another. Clothe yourselves with humility. Actively depend on God for all your cares. And by the way, as we finish, I just want to mention that there is something that we can be prideful in. Did you know that as Christians? There is something that we can boast about. And I would exhort you to boast all you want about this one. Keep yourself lowly. Keep yourself below. But you can boast all you want about this one. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I exhort us all to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. By it, we were crucified to the world. And the world was crucified to us. And so what I mean by that is share. Don't keep that to yourself. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Man, run out and boast all you want about the cross of Jesus Christ. By the way, it was at the cross that Jesus showed His most humiliation. And it was at the cross that He was glorified greatest. Herald Him and His message all around your life. Glorify Him. Boast in the Lord, not in our own strength. He's the one who's worthy of it. Heavenly Father, You are worthy of our praise. And Lord, we are just weak people. We're but dust, and I thank You, Lord, that Your Word says that You know that about us, that we're just dust. Lord, I pray that You would clean up areas of pride in our life. Oh God, may we follow You. May we follow the example of Your Son, serving one another, loving one another, thinking highly of one another. Lord, You have said that in servanthood and in meekness, there is great beauty, there's great power, and there's great love. Lord, turn us into those vessels. Turn us into servants. And then I would also like to give anyone here an opportunity. Have you made your peace with God? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you come to God on His terms? Or do you think you're good enough? Jesus said you must acknowledge that you are a sinner and then come to Him for the solution. Give your life to Him. Ask Him to come into your life and save you. Hey, look, I can't do it, Lord. I need you. Jesus lives today to fill your heart, to save you, to set you on the road to heaven. If you have not made that commitment, I would just want to say a simple prayer, and I pray that you would just pray that from your heart to the Lord, silently to yourself. It's just a simple prayer. Lord, I acknowledge my need for you. I recognize that I am imperfect. I am a sinner. That there's no way I can reach heaven on my own merit. And I thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for my sin, taking my punishment, and then living again. Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me new life. I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer this morning, please come forward. I'll be up front. Other leaders in the church will be up front. Please come forward and just say, I said that prayer. I want to belong to the Lord. If you said that prayer and meant it from your heart, you're born again. You're a child of God.